Once again, it is good for us to gather here and to sing songs of praise this evening to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and to study a portion of His Word. We're thankful for the presence of all, especially those who are our visitors. We are glad that you are with us, and we hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. Appreciate the fine lesson that Brother Bagwell gave this morning. It was one that showed the importance of the church and we being a part of the church, that which Christ died for. And it was, again, an excellent lesson. Brother Blackby and I were talking before we started this evening, and I don't know if you heard the radio program this morning or not, but maybe I need to change my tune a little bit about miracles, because we did see the sun out there just a few minutes ago, and we were beginning to wonder if there was one up there. It is good to, rain is fine, but we need sunshine every once in a while. And it's good to see the sunshine. We want to turn our attention to the reading of this evening, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 12 down through verse 20. We want to talk this evening, I guess if we have entitled a lesson this for this particular passage of Scripture, it's the use of the body. Whatever we find in society, I'm convinced that sooner or later we're going to find in the church. By that I mean whatever it becomes popular with the culture in which we live or any society lives is going to become something that is popular also in the church. And some of these things that are popular in society become problems for the church. Whereas it might be acceptable in culture and in the areas in which we live, it becomes a very real problem for the body of Christ. We can see today where in some areas of our country, in some areas of the world, if not everywhere, immodesty has become a problem. It is something that is so seen so every, you know, as everyday thing happening, and it becomes something that is a problem in the body of Christ. In some areas, gambling and social drinking, because they are popular, these things have become a problem to the body of Christ. We see in our country today, in the last few years, problems that have arisen over divorce and remarriage, and it's bothering also the church. The social gospel, that is, we preach to change people rather than teaching them the Word of God. And we could go on with a list such as this about how things in society and the changes that are there, the things that are popular there, are eventually going to affect the church. The church at Corinth was no different in the days of the New Testament than what we find in the areas and in the times in which we live. They had popular things that were going on in the city of Corinth there, and they affected the church. Last week we spoke about them going to law one against the other, brother against brother. And this was something that was done there because of the government, because of the court systems in the Roman Empire. And it became the thing to do, brother go against brother, to law. They had problems with immorality, and certainly, as we're going to see in just a moment, the city of Corinth was a very immoral place. And it seems in these verses that were read just a few moments ago, and we're going to go over this evening, that there were some there trying to justify fornication. And I think this is what Paul is trying to address here. He's talking about that thing and how the use of the body is not for fornication, but it is for the Lord. The city of Corinth was a very, very wicked city. And although it had been destroyed in about 150 B.C., Julius Caesar, in about 46 B.C., saw the importance of the situation there, where it was located, and he rebuilt the city. And because of its location, it became very popular. It became a place where many nationalities would come, and they would settle in there because of the commerce. Many merchants were there. And as we can read in Acts, the 18th chapter, there were Jews also there, because there was a synagogue found in that city. And when Paul came to the city of Corinth, that's where he went. And he reasoned there with them in the synagogue. And he persuaded, it says, both Jews and Greeks. It was a very important city of commerce. As we said, Paul there was there, and he worked with Priscilla and also Aquila. In the city of Corinth also, we are told by historians, there was the temple of Aphrodite. And in this temple, there were in service unto this god 1,000 prostitutes. And so it was a very popular thing to do, that of serving or that of worshiping this particular god. And so it was something that was in the community. And it's to live like a Corinthian, the phrase there, meant to live a life of drunkenness and immorality. And it was in this kind of atmosphere then that this church began. Paul went in there and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is no wonder that those who came out of this kind of surroundings might be having problems also as they came into the body of Christ. From these verses that we have before us, it seems that some of the Christians may have been defending fornication and saying that it was just a natural use of the body. They might, as Paul uses the illustration himself, they might have compared that to eating, the eating of meat, that it was something that it was natural, that it was a natural act or a function of the physical body. And as eating, so also satisfying the sexual desires. Perhaps also they may have been influenced by the Gnostics, that is, those who believe that you could do anything in the body and it would not affect the spirit at all. And this is what the Gnostics believed, and it was a philosophy that was very influential in the world at that time. Again, it just simply said, whatever you wanted to do in the physical body, you could go ahead and do that. It was not going to affect you spiritually. It was not going to make any damage to the inner person. That the outward man and the inward man were so separated and so apart from each other that you could do that they would not affect one another. Perhaps they were influenced by this. But Paul had just condemned those who were fornicators. He was saying there in verses 9 and 10 that these were individuals who would not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you would read with me verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. In all that list there, he begins with those who were fornicators, and they were individuals then who would not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as we're going to see, in verses 12 through 20, Paul, by the arguments that he is making, is going to refute their defense that says we can do whatever we want to in the body and it's not going to affect us. Or this is something that's just a natural function of the body. And then he's also going to tell us what is the proper use of the body that God has given unto us. In verse 12, again, read with me, and we will consider the things that he has to say. Paul begins by saying, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Now, I'm reading from the New King James, and so it will be a little different in some of the other translations. But he says, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In showing, in one of the arguments that Paul made in Romans chapter 14 and verse 14, he shows that God had taken out of the way the law of Moses and the distinction that the law made between those things that were clean and unclean. We remember that distinction under the law of Moses, that certain animals were classified as being clean and the Jewish people could eat of that. But of those other animals, they were unclean and they could not eat those animals. And so the law of Moses made that distinction. Paul said under the law of Christ, that distinction has been done away with. He does that, he makes that argument, as we said, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 14. As he is writing to the Romans there, he makes this statement. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And he goes on and he talks about the difference between clean and unclean and how that distinction had been done away with. And he makes that same argument to the saints in Corinth also. Now, it could have been that some of these Corinthians heard Paul make that particular distinction or make that particular argument. And they were using this argument to justify fornication. That is, the distinction has been done away with. That has been set aside now, and nothing is really clean and unclean. It's only as we would judge it. They might have argued that fornication was simply a matter of indifference. It really didn't matter at all, one way or the other. Just as eating meats was no big thing. You could choose to do it or not to do it. And now those things that are clean and unclean, that has been done away with. Perhaps some of these individuals were taking that argument that Paul was making concerning that and trying to justify fornication and saying that it's really a matter of indifference. You know, some of our brethren do that today in trying to defend some of the different positions that exist in marriage and divorce. They will use that argument saying that really it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter as long as you strive to follow what you believe the Word of God says, and we can differ on this. You can hold one position, and I can hold another position, and it's a matter of indifference with God. It seems to me that perhaps that's what was happening in the city of Corinth with this matter of fornication, that they thought it was just simply because it was a natural, they thought, function of the body, that it was a matter of indifference with God. But Paul's statement, as he says here, doesn't mean that everything has been allowed. You know, that's what some people might say when they read this and take it out of the context that it is in. When Paul makes the statement, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Some people might think that Paul now is beginning to justify everything. Paul is not backing off from his position that he said concerning meats being clean and unclean and that distinction being done away with. But he was trying to emphasize to these individuals those things that were lawful. He was trying to draw that distinction between those things that had been commanded by God and we have to do and those things that we are permitted to do. And God's Word reveals unto us that we might say there's kind of three categories that would fall into what Paul is talking about here. There are those things that God has said that we must do, and those things, we would just simply say, are commanded of us. There are laws that are given in God's Word that we would say are commands. We would classify them probably as being those positive things that we must do. Well, we all know that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. This is a command that God has given unto us. There are also those things that are prohibited, those things that we are not to do. And the Word of God, approaching it from a negative point, would say we are not to do these particular things. We are not to commit murder. We are not to lie. We are not to steal. We are not to commit fornication. And maybe as we look to Galatians chapter 5 at the works of the flesh, all of those things that are listed there, these are prohibited. We cannot do them. But Paul, I believe, is talking about a third category of things in this particular phrase, in this particular verse here. And those things, we might say, is that which is permitted. Those things that are permitted that we can do. We'll talk about that. That is, they're a matter of indifference. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about in this particular statement. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or all things are expedient. There are those things that we are commanded to do. There are those things in the will of God that we are prohibited from doing. And there are those things that we are permitted to do. That is, we are not commanded to do it. We are not prohibited from doing it. It's just simply a matter of indifference to us. And it's a matter of indifference unto God and a personal judgment on our part as to whether we want to do those things or refrain from doing those things. For example, and Paul uses this example, that of eating meats. We can do it or we don't have to do it. It's a matter of indifference with God. We have been given that freedom. We have been given that liberty by God. And that's what I believe he's talking about in this statement. He's not making everything okay, when he says there all things are lawful for me, he's talking about this category here. All things that God has permitted unto me to do, those things are lawful for me to do. Because if Paul, in this particular statement, all things are lawful for me, is justifying everything, then he's contradicting himself. Because as we just read in the previous verses, he condemns fornication and idolatry and those other things. He says these individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul's not talking about everything being lawful. He's talking about everything being lawful that God permits us to do. And that's what he is talking about. He is referring to those things that are permitted, but they are not necessarily commanded for us to do. I believe this is a very good lesson that we can take to heart in the day in which we live. It's not something that is just for the Corinthians. That is that there are things that we are permitted to do, but it's not necessarily all things are lawful for me, he says. Not everything is helpful. Not everything, he says, I will be brought under the power of. We need to distinguish in our own minds, based upon the will of God, we need to distinguish between the matters of indifference and the matters of faith. And I believe that this, again, is what Paul is one of the things that he's talking about here. There are too many of us in the body of Christ who are beginning to mix up these things, matters of faith and matters of opinion. Personal judgments have been turned into matters of faith. Matters of faith are oftentimes counted as being things that are indifferent, and we're becoming confused concerning these things. There are those who would try to bind on us those things that are a matter of personal judgment, such as the covering, such as the one cup, such as classes or non-classes, those things that have been questions among the brethren for a number of years, those things that we and the Word of God will distinguish and set forth for us as being matters of personal liberties and independent things that we can decide to do or refrain from doing. Some people have become, as we said, confused about that. There are others also who are beginning to put matters of faith into matters of classifying them in matters of personal judgment or independent liberties. And they would put the question of marriage, divorce, and remarriage in this particular area. That it's a matter of personal judgment. Whatever position you want to take is fine, and we will not argue one against the other, and we will simply be brothers and accept different positions. For a number of years, it seems that some have considered the use of instrumental music in worship in the same way. And they will say that we can certainly worship God correctly in just simply singing unto him praises. But if we want to also add the instrument of music, then that's all right too. That's a matter of personal judgment and liberty. Or we see it also being used in the area of institutionalism, or the oversight of elders into one or two or maybe more congregations. These things, then, have become confused in the minds of a lot of people. Those things that are matters of liberty have become those things that are binding, and those things that are binding are falling into that category of independent things and liberties that we have. Paul is making the statement here, though, all things are lawful for me. Those things that God would permit me to do, I have the right to do. But then he goes on and says there that not all things are helpful. Not all things are expedient. Apparently, from the argument I believe that Paul is making here, some of those individuals that were there at the city of Corinth, the saints that were in the church, were making this argument for fornication, that it was a matter of personal liberty, of independent, we can do it or we don't have to do it, that it would fall into these things that we are permitted to do. Paul is beginning his argument by saying there are certain things that are lawful for me to do, but all things are not helpful. All things are not expedient. That word in the Greek simply means to help, to be advantageous, to be useful, or to be profitable. He says, some of these things I can do. I have the liberty to do them, but they are not expedient. They're not helpful. They're not profitable unto me. Just because one is permitted to do something, he is simply saying that doesn't mean that that individual has to do that, that he needs to do that. He may have the liberty to do it, but it doesn't necessitate that he does. We have to keep in mind, in regards to this, to what Christ said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. Verse 6. As he is speaking there, and he warns concerning offenses. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the seas. When we consider what Christ said here, and what Paul is also trying to emphasize to the saints there at Corinth, there may be things that we are permitted to do, but if it causes somebody to stumble, if it causes someone to be offended, and in that they sin, then we should refrain from doing that. Although that I have the right to do it, I better not do that. And even for myself, if I have the liberty to do a particular thing, if it's not going to be helpful for me, then I should not do that particular thing. You know, I might have every right in the world to run for a public office, to be a politician. But it might not be advantageous for me and my spiritual growth to do that particular thing. I might have the freedom to be a professional athlete. I may have some of the greatest abilities in a particular sport that anybody has ever seen in this nation. But as a child of God, it might not be advantageous or profitable for me to follow or to pursue that particular thing, even though I have the liberty to do that. This is the kind of thing that Paul is trying to emphasize to these individuals. You have the right to do those things, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you should go ahead and do that. The latter part, he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul says that those things that we are permitted to do should simply not enslave us. We should not become slaves to those things. A person must control his or her liberties and not allow his or her liberties to control them. That's simply what he's trying to say here. Don't allow those things to engulf you. Don't allow those things to so press upon you that you are controlled by them. There's a lot of things that we are permitted to do, that we have lawful rights to do in Jesus Christ as children of God. There are hobbies that I might want to pursue. Perhaps each and every one of us has some kind of hobby that we do. Perhaps it's making something. Perhaps it's creating some kinds of things. We all have pleasures. We all have recreation. We all have works. All of these things are lawful for us to do. But if those things enslave us, then Paul is saying beware of that. Don't allow that particular thing to happen. And he says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any of these things. He's saying here, I have the liberty to do a lot of things. It's lawful for me to do. But he says, they may not be helpful. And I'm not going to be brought under the power or into bondage into any of these things. I may be able to do that, but that doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to do that. In verses 13 and 14, he says this, and he begins really to make his argument. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy them both it and them. Now the body is not made for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. God has made the physical body in such a way, Paul is saying here, that the stomach has been made for food, and that the food has been made for the stomach. God has created us in this way. And everybody understands this. This is a natural part of the physical body. Just as the eye has been created for seeing, the ear for hearing, and the tongue for speaking, God has created it in such a way that the stomach is for the food. But he is trying to say, I believe, that there is not a parallel that maybe some of these individuals are trying to make between the body and fornication. Maybe they were saying that as the stomach is for the food, so the body is for fornication. And they were seeking to justify that particular thing. He's saying there is no parallel to that. And again, some of them may have been arguing this. Again, Paul is writing this for some reason. Some of these individuals were making a defense for fornication, and he is trying to prove that the body is not for fornication, but that the body is for the Lord. It may have been that they were arguing that the natural desires and passions that we have, that God created us with, that those things must be satisfied. Hunger is a natural desire, and it is controlled by foods. But sexual desires are not to be controlled by fornication. There's not a parallel, Paul is saying. There's not a parallel at all here. God intended that sexual desires be satisfied in marriage. And he is saying there's not a parallel. Just because the stomach has been made for food, that doesn't mean that the body has been made for fornication. Just because one desire is satisfied that way doesn't mean that another desire is to be satisfied that way. If it were morally right to satisfy all of our physical passions in that way, whatever physical passion or desire that arose, we could fulfill it in whatever way we wanted to. If someone did us wrong and we wanted to get revenge, we could do that, simply saying it's a natural desire, something to get even with someone else. But of course we know that is not the case, that vengeance belongs unto the Lord. Paul points out that God will destroy both food and the stomach. He's simply saying that these things are only temporary. These things are only for the carrying out of the physical life and this physical existence that we have. And it is necessary to carry out this physical existence. And he is simply saying, God has a higher purpose for the physical body. He has a higher purpose for creating man and giving him this body than simply for fornication or simply for fulfilling those physical desires that arise. The body is made, Paul is saying, for the Lord's use. It's not simply made to fulfill physical desires, but it is made for the Lord's use. As he is going to point out, as he does point out there, he says in the latter part of 13, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He says, here is the purpose for the body that God has given unto mankind. And I am convinced that both in this life and in the life that is to come, God has a greater purpose for our bodies. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, we find in this physical life that our purpose is to glorify God, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be a living sacrifice unto God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in the same epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verses 42 through 44, Paul there, writing to the saints there at Corinth, talks about the physical body and the spiritual body. How that one is, he says there, is in corruption and one is incorruptible. He says, one is sown in honor and the other and is raised in glory. Sown in weakness, it is raised in power. He He's talking about the physical and the spiritual body. So that body which we have, which the Lord gives unto us, whether physically or whether spiritually, is given to honor and to glorify Him. It is not, Paul says, to fulfill the desires of the flesh. It is not to fulfill and to commit fornication, as again was something that was very popular there in the city of Corinth. The Lord and our bodies are fitted for each other, Paul is saying, just, and again this may be a crude illustration, but he uses it, just as the stomach is fitted for food. That's what he is trying to say, the thing that he is trying to stress unto them. And that as Christ was raised, we will be raised by that same power, the power of God. In verses 15, 16, and 17, he goes on to say, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Paul later uses this same argument concerning the different being about the body of Christ in the 12th chapter, verses 26 and 27. He really begins about in verse 12 and 13. But he says in 26 and 27, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." We are the body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. And what Paul is trying to say here is that it's unthinkable for someone who is a child of God, someone who is a part of the body of Christ, to take that body and join it to a harlot, to join it in the act of fornication. It is unthinkable. He says, certainly not. Very emphatically, he asks the question, and then he says, certainly, this is not the case. We are united with Christ. We as children of God have become part of the body of Christ when we were baptized for the remission of our sins. Paul, in Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 and 4, talks about that union that takes place. We are united with Christ in that act. And then when we become united with Christ, being a part of the body of Christ, he is saying it's unthinkable for a child of God then to join that body with a harlot. To unite a Christian's body with that of a harlot in the act of fornication is robbing God of what is rightfully His. He has created us to give Him honor and to give Him glory. Paul is saying, when you unite that body with a harlot in fornication, he says, you're robbing God of what is His, what we have been purchased for. It would be the same as taking food, for which we are to take into our bodies to gain strength, to prolong life, and taking that food and choking on it. Or taking fire and the useful thing about fire and preparing food, and taking fire and burning the body, or taking water, which will quench the thirst, and drowning someone in it. It's the same thing. It's unthinkable. It's just not the natural use of what God intended. There are some people now in the society in which we live who think that fornication doesn't affect them, that they can have any number of partners in fornication, and it's just nothing more than a natural act. We find a lot of people living that kind of life, living that way, that they are simply fulfilling a natural and a normal desire, and it's not going to affect them whatsoever. Well, that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying here that it is like unto our union with Jesus Christ. In being united with Christ, we are beginning to be shaped into the image of Christ. We're trying to be like Him, live like Him, and have that image of Christ in our life. That begins at our union with Him. And we can no more be united with Christ and have that not affect us than being united then with a prostitute or with a harlot here. And he is saying, and that not also affect us. It does affect us. Because he is saying in fornication, the two are becoming one. And he says in verse 17 once again, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And he is saying that this kind of an act, that anybody that would try to justify this sinful act, it's an unthinkable thing to join the body of Christ with that of a harlot. So he says in verse 18, flee sexual immorality, or flee fornication. This is what he's talking about. This thing that perhaps some of them were engaging in. Get away from it. You know, some sins can be resisted. We can simply stand and say, I'm not going to engage in that particular sin. Fornication is not one of those. Fornication is a sin that we need to flee from. That is, to run away from it as fast as we can. Not to stand and think, I'm too strong, I will not yield to this temptation. It says, flee sexual immorality or flee fornication. Just as Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. When she tempted him, he turned and he ran. And that's what we need to do, and that's the instructions that Paul is giving unto the saints there at Corinth. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Admittedly, this particular verse is rather difficult, I think, for us to understand. Maybe it's a lot simpler than I think. Because I believe as we examine sins, there are more than one sin that would affect the body. Drunkenness is one. Drunkenness is a sin that affects the body. We would say suicide also, or some others that we might be able to name. That would affect the body in which that God has given unto us. So what Paul has to say here concerning immorality, sexual immorality or fornication, being a sin against his body, there must be some other meaning to that. Perhaps what Paul is trying to say here is this, that fornication, in bringing together those two who are involved in fornication, bringing them into such a union that it is so against the body and what it was made for, and it was made to serve and to glorify God, that it is so against that, that it is a sin against the body itself. That is, it was not used for this. It was not designed for this particular use. And it is so opposed to what the body was designed and should be used for, and that is to serve God, that it is a sin against the body itself. Perhaps that's what Paul is trying to emphasize here. There may be other explanations for that. But he continues on and says in verses 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now he gets to the real heart of what he's trying to say here. And that is, the body's not for fornication. Certainly the body has physical desires that need to be fulfilled, that God created within us. But they are not to be fulfilled in fornication. Here is the use of the body. And that is, it is for God's use. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The body is the indwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And I do not believe that it is a personal indwelling, but the Holy Spirit dwells within us by the Word of God. In chapter 3 and verse 16, he made the same reference concerning the whole church. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Spirit of God dwells in the church, it dwells in the individual in exactly the same way, and that is by the way that the Holy Spirit in the Word directs our life. As the Word of God directs us, that's how the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And he says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Brother Bagwell talked this morning concerning the church, how that it was by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that which he shed was that redeemed us. And as he said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and 28, that the church was purchased with his blood. That precious thing purchased us. We were bought with that blood of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, he says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, not in fornication. That's not what the body is for. The body has been created. It has been designed by God to serve him and to give glory unto him. That's what Paul is trying to emphasize here. Perhaps there were those that were trying to defend, trying to justify fornication. I can see that being the case as I read these particular passages of Scripture here. Some were trying to defend that, saying that it was okay, saying that it was just a natural use of the body, fulfilling physical desires. But Paul says that's wrong. And the comparison that you're making between the stomach and food and fornication in the body, that's wrong. There's not a parallel there at all. There's not a comparison. He says the body is designed not for fornication, but to be used to glorify God. Here was yet another problem then that was at the church at Corinth. Those individuals faced, and that Paul in his writing unto them had to deal with. There is a lesson in this for us. If there's nothing else, then let us be aware of the fact that we belong unto the Lord. As children of God, as individuals who through baptism for the remission of our sins have been united with Christ, let us make sure that we do his will and his will only, and not try to justify by vain philosophy, by worldly traditions, or whatever it might be, those things that we want to do. We belong unto him, and let us do his will. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, there are commandments that God gives unto you whereby you can be joined together and united with him. That is, that you have faith, that you repent of your sins, that you confess your faith, and that you be baptized for the remission of your sins. And as we talked about in Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4, in that baptism, we are united with Christ. We put on Christ. We put to death the old man of sin, and we rise a new creature, one who is spiritually alive, enjoying those blessings in Jesus Christ our Lord. You become alive in that. You become joined to Christ, united with him. And this is the only way that we have of enjoying those spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, why not follow those simple commands? Why not be united with him? Why not enjoy those blessings? If as a child of God you've sinned in some way, you've reproached the name of Christ because of what you have done, and you need to ask forgiveness, and the prayers and the strength and perhaps the comfort of the saints that are here, you have this opportunity to do that. Again, maybe an opportunity will come for you to do it if you don't do it tonight. But you'll never know. You don't know about tomorrow. You don't know if we have it or not. So why not do what Christ says and what God says this very evening? The song has been selected. Won't you come as we stand and sing?